healthy. So check this out. This is what we learned. The useless servant lost everything he'd been given. Don't forget, we have one manager, the max manager, who was given the most and invested the most and made the most. Then we have the mid, right, who was given to, invested to, or worked for more. And then that two turns into four. So five goes to 10, two goes to four. But what about the last servant? What'd the last servant do? But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground, remember this, and hid the master's money. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, I was afraid that I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. And I got to imagine that this kind of servant is probably like, well, this can't be too bad. I mean, at least I'm bringing the master his money back. I didn't lose anything. That's not how it went. So out of fear, the third servant becomes a hider. And the hider buries this wealth. And rather than taking financial risks for the kingdom's benefit or the master's benefit, he apathetically chooses safety and comfort. Safety and comfort. He was afraid of the reaction of the master and some other things, but he apathetically neglects what he's been given. So to keep and spend what God owns, I think, to keep and spend what God gives us, now us, is bold, right? Can you imagine Jesus is telling this story, and it's like, and then the third servant just went off and spent wildly on himself, building his own kingdom. Well, that seems bold. You dwell on that for a second. The master says, here's my money. I want you to maximize this wealth that I'm leaving for you. And I want you to invest it and multiply it. And I want you to build my kingdom. And then I'm like, sweet, thank you. I'm keeping it. I'm building my own kingdom. That's bold. And here, that's not what happens. But essentially, this third servant says, okay, well, I am hiding it. I am burying it. Everything you gave me will be buried. Why? His fear and his unbelief drives his disobedience and loss. His inaction and apathy leads him to losing everything that he'd been giving. Unfaithful servant serves here as a warning to us that laziness, fear, apathy about the master's kingdom and the king and God's mission himself reveals a lack of faith. So Jesus' response, this is where it gets sobering, to this last servant. Check this out. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. That's pretty harsh. Why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Just do the minimum investment. At least do something with my money. It isn't only about laziness here, but it reflects a deeper spiritual issue, and it's unbelief and disregard for what the master wanted, what the master's or the master's desires. And holding back what God has given us, whether it's through apathy or fear or selfishness, clearly hinders the work that the master desires, that the master expects. So that also means a fear and a lack of trust or a lack of really knowing the master can prevent us and get in the way from fully investing the gifts that and opportunities that he provides us. So, by the way, the demand of the owner isn't, it's a demand for generosity and bold giving. The owner didn't ask for his money back. Faithful management will require of disciples courage and faith, knowing that the master can be trusted with all that we give. So let's see what's going to happen to him now. Then the master ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver who knows how to use it, right? But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. So it's starting to get tense now. So there are some who have very little. They hide it, bury it. They have fear, apathy, disconnect, and a lack of trust in what the owner's vision was and what the owner's kingdom was, and they ignore it. And Jesus says, from them, what they have will be taken away. God reallocates his resources from the hands of the hiders to the hands of the givers. This is interesting, fascinating stuff. Jesus is teaching. And this should prompt us. I mean, if we think of ourselves as one of these servants, it should prompt us to think about and examine ourselves. Have we been neglecting our giving responsibilities to God's kingdom and the responsibilities that he's given us as servants of Jesus? In other words, are there areas in your life where you might be holding back out of fear or an inordinate appetite for your own comfort? Is there any resource that God's given to you? And if you thought about it, it's been buried. It's been hidden. And those things could be unearthed and given to God. So, eventually we get to this part of the story, the last part. And Jesus takes this servant, by the way, who he says, "You useless servant," not my words, his. And this useless servant, of course, is fearful and lazy. And Jesus says, "You're condemned." I had a blast from the past hit me this week, and I want to ask you about this. Does anybody remember Susan Powder? Do you remember in the 90s, the Stop the Insanity? Remember that? If you're saying no, come on. Are you telling the truth? Oh, you're under 40. Do you remember this? This is a New York Times best-selling book. And in the 90s, Susan Powder was selling her fitness program. And it was called, of course, Stop the Insanity. And she was selling it for $79.80 back then. Audio cassettes, video cassettes, recipe book, tips for weight loss. You might remember this commercial. Remember that commercial? All of the craziness of what you have to do to get fit and get trim or whatever. And Susan's like, stop the insanity. Do you know that after selling $50 million of product yearly, she declared bankruptcy in 1995, the middle of the decade, 1995. And I did a quick little, where are they now? Now she's 66 years old. And she lives in a low-income senior community. And she lives off of Social Security, 2 free meals a week, and she delivers for Grubhub and Uber Eats, she said, to pay her bills. Do you know what happened to her? She lost her multi-million-dollar fitness empire by turning it over to a money manager to manage her wealth. Now it's gone. She has nothing. She said that she didn't know the money was being mismanaged. She also said she didn't ask any questions. Does that surprise anybody? She asked no questions. And she said someone else was handling it, and I never checked the balances. And she now, hoping to have, I'm sure, a legacy in her family, a legacy maybe of impact and giving and helping to change the world, she says, now I have no property. There's no fund left for my children. And it prompted a couple of questions. Does it seem unlikely that her money manager cared about her? Does it seem unlikely? Does it seem unlikely that her manager loved her? It seems likely her money manager cared about themselves, or they're terribly incompetent, or both. The second question is, what does her money manager deserve? What does her money manager deserve? Jesus says, my money managers who do this to me the reason they do this to me is because they've rejected me. They don't love me. They're not devoted to me. They haven't bought into me because they haven't bought into my kingdom because they haven't bought into me. I don't know what happened to that money manager, but if I think you probably can predict that a lot of people probably feel like, I hope somewhere that they're not living off of her wealth. Or perhaps is even experiencing some level of hardship on their own. But Jesus says, the servants who do this to me have rejected me. Now throw, this is what Jesus says, this last servant, throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This imagery is very much what the Hebrew people would recognize, Old Testament, right? You're thinking Isaiah and Daniel, where there's pictures of separation from God and pain and suffering in the afterlife coming through judgment. And the reason why this is so harsh is because the useless servant is a false disciple, someone who's not a true believer, someone who's with Jesus for what they can get from Jesus, not because of who Jesus is, not because of their faith and devotion and love and affection for Jesus. This particular servant is an unbeliever. This particular servant is fails to prioritize God's desires and kingdom and becomes a cast out, a castaway. And this does kind of remind us, I think, of the reality of judgment for those who are unwilling to live faithfully before God. So the unfaithfulness is not a matter of failing to achieve success. Rather, what Jesus is teaching here is that it's a reflection of the servant's heart attitude, that the servant is not loving, serving, sacrificing to be with Jesus, but instead is living in and for their own kingdom. In other words, Jesus is emphasizing that faithful resource management is evidence of true faith. When you invest in what the master cares about, it's evidence of, I belong to the master. It's evidence of true faith. True disciples will bear the fruit of active giving and faithful management. Active giving and faithful management. So, what do we do now? And how do we respond? Now, how did God design our fundamental giving principle? How did God say, this is one way I want you to start investing in my kingdom? One way. It's an Old Testament principle, and God was trying to provide for his people. And here's what he said. In order to provide for our people, here's what I want you to do. When you harvest, I want you to take the first fruits, and I want you to set aside in a storehouse. And this storehouse is how we're going to provide for the needs of my people and my kingdom. And God says, when you do that, don't worry, you're not going to have enough. You're going to have enough, and you can even put me to the test. This is in Malachi. The first fruits of earned harvests. So, this is what I can do now. I reflect on my master's generosity with my set-aside giving. Or the Old Testament uses the word tithe, which means a tenth, right? You harvest the crop and you take 10% and you set it aside. That tenth he calls a tithe. That's set aside into the storehouse, and then 90% of the harvest, it's mine to use. 10% for him, 90% for my needs. So my response to that kind of vision for what to do with finances is, but that is an Old Testament principle, and we're not really in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, we're in the New principle. Right, exactly. Right on. We're not bound to Old Testament giving laws. If we were to go with the New Testament giving laws, you hear Jesus say things like, if you want to follow me, you lay down everything. When the New Testament church started to spring up and they were full of the Holy Spirit, they gave so abundantly that there wasn't even any needs in the body. That Jesus says that following me demands self-sacrificing trust, right? You lay down your life and you take up a cross, and dying means living. And when you lay down 100% of your life, that when you lose your life is when you're going to gain your life. So one of the ways I've come to think of it is the Old Testament, you were asked to hand off 10% of what belonged to you. In the New Testament, Jesus says, it's all of it. Why? Because I get the heart. And with the heart comes everything else. Everything else comes along with it. And so here's where we start. We recognize God's ownership. That's where we start. The easiest place to start, right? That morning sunrise, you see that this morning? You see the effects of it? You feel the effects of it? How many of you are like, God invented vitamin D? I love it. Give me more from these sun. The sun, that sunlight came from God. He owns the sun. He owns the warmth. The breath in your lungs this morning, I don't know if you've taken time to thank God that you're breathing, but it's not too late. The breath in my lungs comes from the Father. The soil, the water, the heat, the elements, they're all His. Your basic needs that you had met this morning, your end income, your shelter, your nourishing food that you have, your family, your savings, it's His. And here's what we learn. Jesus is teaching this illustration that what you have is on loan. And here's what I'm asking you to consider, church family. Recognize it. It kind of is. What I have is His. And it's on loan. And that when you are a giver and when you are a set-aside, I'm going to call this a regular proportional giver. When you're a regular proportional giver, you're setting aside and you're investing in God's kingdom through ongoing giving of a tithe, right? Some kind of proportional giving. It isn't about finances. It's acknowledging that God owns everything. And it's a reminder that God has provided everything. And now I'm just obediently taking action to recognize that it all belongs to God. And when I give, by the way, when I'm a regular proportional giver, when I'm a tithe giver, here's what I'm saying. It belongs to God anyway. I mean, the harvest that I had, apart from God's intervention, there's no harvest. So every little regular proportional offering that you give, you remind yourself, everything that I possess belongs to God. My abilities, my time, treasure, it's all God's. So invest what you've been given. Invest. What do you have? I discovered that one of our church members has a special ability to roast a pig. Would you say that's a special ability? Now, if you would have seen that pig roasting, you would have thought, somebody's got a special ability. I don't have that special ability. But what a sight. And God uses that special ability to feed 65-plus men at our manhood event. Thank God, building up the church with connection, men getting together. Then I also learned right around the same time that one of our church members has a farmhouse barn that seats about 100 men who could get together for a pig roast and spend time together and talk about God being at work in our lives and what He has for us in the future. And of course, there are members who have a passion for cooking and baking. I've kind of a theme going here, I noticed. I didn't mean to do that. But. And those people who are in our church family who have a passion for baking and cooking, sometimes we get to share it every Sunday morning right by the coffee, and others are preparing meals for new attenders and new members who are going through the Roots Track process and the Discover membership process and providing a meal for everybody to spend time together and to sit with each other and get to know one another's stories. Earned income. If you have earned income, regular proportional giving converts you from a church consumer to a church contributor, a church family investor. Every little offering that you give, you remind yourself, I'm an active investor. Why am I doing this? Because I belong to Jesus. I am in Him, which makes me in His kingdom, and that's where my heart's at. I'm an active investor. Third, let your trust overcome your fear. So the fear block, the fear obstacle, God asks us to return 10% portion of the 100% He's already given us, not because He needs it, right? God doesn't need it, but because it reflects, it's for us, not for Him. It's about Him reminding us that our heart belongs to Him. My heart is fully surrendered to Him. And tithing reminds me that God is our provider, not us. Tithe giving is a reminder that everything that we need, He will provide, and He is providing. You'll never find yourself in need because you are giving too much to God. And of course, that regular proportionate tithe giving isn't about finances. It's a tangible test. It's the ability for us to express to God, I trust You, I'm obedient to You, and I give You this as my worship. I give You this as someone who belongs to You. And when I give to God in any way, shape, or form, I'm saying, my heart is yours. I'm going to give you this because I trust you to replace it with even more. And it's worth mentioning here to be warned that when we withhold our giving, it does represent withholding our trust, right? To be honest with each other, withholding our giving means we do this on a regular basis. When we have somebody approach us and say, hey, do you have some change? Do you have a couple dollars? The primary reason that I struggle to give that person any bit, anything, it's simple. I don't trust what's going to happen with that. I don't trust that what's going to happen with that. And then lastly, live with eternal priorities in view. Last thing, live with eternal priorities in view. Remember that the joy that comes from giving for building God's kingdom is available. And you might think, I've got $5 a week to spend. I do this all the time. I got $5 a week extra that I'm going to spend. Am I going to get another coffee? Or if I held on to that $5, I held on to it. No coffee for me. I need another coffee. And I did that 4 times in a month. I kept set aside an extra $20. I could buy one of these shoes that goes on the feet of shoeless kids suffering in poverty around the world, and it grows as the child grows. This shoe has been made to extend as the child gets older so that they're not throwaway shoes. And I don't know if you've raised any kids recently, but shoes, how often when they're little? Every blink? Every time you blink? Like, are you kidding me? You're going to be shoeless because this is outrageous. This is not... But you can, $20, buy a pair of shoes that a kid can wear for years. And why would we do that? Because we have eternal priorities in view. We are putting ourselves in a position to support Because Shoes. Now imagine the power of our church family storehouse. Imagine the power of our church family storehouse if there was 150 people among our church family who said, I am going to, for the sake of eternal purposes, I'm going to set aside plus $10 a week. $1,500 a week. Gets eventually that storehouse builds up and you're looking at $75,000 to $80,000 a year to build God's kingdom. And every giver, every time you give, you remind yourself, who ends up in heaven is more important to me than what I end up with on earth. When I have this approach, I think to myself, who ends up in heaven is more important to me than what I end up with on earth. This is what Jesus calls us to as a disciple. This is what he challenges us with. And this is where he says, my worldview on how you handle your wealth will change your life. And he says, those who belong to me, this is how they live, and this is the kingdom they're devoted to. And one of the evidences of anyone who doesn't belong to me is they're afraid, apathetic, they hide it, they are not invested in my kingdom. So we get a picture of belonging to Jesus, and we're grateful for that picture. Let's pray together. Father, would you work in our hearts, we pray? Thank you for teaching us, for showing us a picture, really, of your kingdom. And I pray for our church family that our hearts would be responsive to who you are, responsive to the opportunities that you are putting before us to be givers and investors in our church family and your church family beyond North Central Church. We pray that you would be active, that as you are active in prompting us, that we would be responsive. And Father, we pray for those who don't necessarily belong to Jesus today. And we pray today, God, that they don't hear this as a money message, that instead they hear this as a heart message. Like, God, do I belong to Jesus? Have I laid down myself so that I could take up Jesus? And I pray that you would be prompting those hearts to say, I place my trust in Jesus. I believe that he is the one who makes me right with the Father in heaven. And God, when they do that, I pray that they would sense that by faith, through the grace that you've extended, that you would bring radical heart change, regeneration. And that after that would come their whole life, open hand, open heart, a sensitivity to buying into your kingdom and living with you, for you, and all about you, we ask. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Would you stand, church family? We're going to sing a closing song together, celebrate.